Old Testament prophecies there. You know, we talked a little bit last week about the spiritual gift of prophecy. Well, I have to believe it's legitimate because God is the one who invented it. And there are some that say, well, that was for back then, it's not for today. But they can't show you chapter and verse for that statement. So I have to believe this is the word of God from Genesis to Maps. It's all inspired, it's all inerrant. All scripture is God-breathed, it says, including the prophecy sections. Now, some of us, some people in the world, actually, I don't think anybody here does, some people have a problem with prophecy because they say, well, nobody can predict the future. I mean, Nostradamus, he kind of fell flat on his face. Got some weird ones out there. Gene Dixon, Bishop Pike, I mean, there's been so many of them down through the years that have been proven to have less than a 100% track record. And the Bible describes those as false prophets. You know, there are the Church of Latter-day Saints of Jesus Christ today says that their organization is headed up by prophets. But I've gotten hold of Walter Martin's book, Kingdom of the Cults, and a classic on the major cults of the world. And he outlines hundreds of prophecies they made, all of which failed to come to pass. Thus, I must, by biblical standards and in the name of consistency in holding those biblical standards, reject that as well-meaning, though it may be, a false prophecy. You hear that, it depends on what circles you travel in. I've had people come up and say, well, God told me he's got a word for you, you know, you're going to hit the lottery next week, you know. Apparently next week never came, you know. Your church is going to be out of business with COVID. Okay, these are false prophecies. I'm not disparaging. They meant well. They thought well. I've had other pastors excuse them. Well, today's gift of prophecy is filtered through sinful fallen flesh. So you're telling me God relaxed his standards between Old Testament and now. They didn't have a sinful Old Testament. Didn't they have an old nature? Well, then that is a bogus rap. You know, the prophecies still stand. All of God's prophecies are yes and amen. Amen. So I can turn to any prophecy in his book, and there are thousands. Promises for the future. Promises that were given to the nation of Israel. Hang in there, man, your Messiah is coming. We know that it turned out less than God had intended. When Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a colt of a donkey in 30 A.D., Passover that year. But some people, when push comes to shove and they're confronted with Jesus, they say, I'm not ready to give up control. Uh-huh. And God will honor that choice. I mean, we're singing songs about choice, and people say, well, I belong to a stream of theology that doesn't believe in free choice. We believe that God is sovereign. Well, I say, absolutely, God is sovereign. But as far as I can tell, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve are munching on the hot dog tree there, the forbidden fruit, and God said, don't do that. Day you do, you'll certainly die. I think that God gave them a choice. Tell me if I'm wrong. It looks like a choice to me, and it looks like we've been making choices ever since. You know, so God created us in his own image and has imbued us with a measure of his sovereignty, which means you and I can make decisions. We have not always made great decisions, but we were exercising our sovereignty. We see many around us in society today that exercise their rights as society is defining them today. But that doesn't always mean that it's spiritually profitable. So in this day and age where there's so much confusion out there, I'll tell you the voice you can trust, the voice of God. I can tell you the word that you can trust, and it's the word of God. I can tell you the spirit in this day and age that you can trust, and it is the Holy Spirit of God. And if God lays on you a prophecy, you know, boy, you just want to search out the word. You want to wait on him about that and share it as God tells you to share that, you know. But know this, it's a very high standard that God holds his prophets to, just as he does his pastors, teachers, evangelists, all the rest of them. So I don't lightly say, thus saith the Lord. In fact, I don't say it at all unless I got the Bible open. I'm saying, here's what God said, you know, and I read his letter to you and I, you know. Boy, that's safe. That's safe prophecy there. And many of the sections that we've looked at in Isaiah are indeed prophetic. They looked forward to the future from that time period. But we have the advantage now of sifting all of these prophecies through the grid of history and found out historically, man, like 90% of the stuff's been fulfilled. God's track record so far has been 100%, unlike any earthly prophet I've ever known, except the ones that wrote Scripture under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. So this is where I feel safest. I don't feel that God has called me to be everybody's judge, jury, and executioner. I believe in being as kind and as gentle as I can, because I love you, and you're his sheep. So someday he's going to say, yo, Jim, you were harshing on my man? Are you kidding me? I love that boy. I gave my blood for him. He's one of my little lambs, and you did what? Well, he wouldn't eat a hot dog, Lord, so I had to slap him. You know, it wasn't hard. It was a loving slap. I slapped him in the Lord, you know. Sometimes correction is necessary, but it should always be with a gentle and loving hand that looks to provide biblical correction, not biblical condemnation. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. I don't want to condemn anybody. Joe? Yes, sir. In round numbers, because he had a long prophecy that seemed to span something over 64 years, in round numbers, he started prophesying about 750 years before Christ came. Well, Daniel is in captivity. The problem with some of the Bible... Oh, right. It is, indeed. Indeed, no, you were right on. You're right on. So many of the prophets are sometimes contemporaneous. Sometimes one group like Daniel is talking to the exiles under the Medo-Persian Empire, and then somebody else is prophesying in the Middle East when they come back. You know, you think of the people that were under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. So sometimes you got prophets going on at the same time in two different geographical locations, which makes a chronological Bible difficult. That's okay. When we get to the other guys, I'll settle those academic, they're not academic, they're just a minor historical detail, but thank you for asking that, Joe. That's a good question. Yeah, about 700 years before Jesus, born 750 years, he had a long ministry in the Lord, and he didn't retire. In one sense, he did. He expired. Hezekiah's wicked son Manasseh had him cut in two with a green saw. Just imagine a lumberjack's double-handed saw go to a guy who was well up into his 80s. But God didn't allow that until God was done with him. We find ourselves tonight in Isaiah chapter 45. Chapter 45, the whole last half of this book from chapter 40 to the end is all about God reminding the people who felt totally unworthy, felt rejected, felt like their national situation was hopeless. It was like as if the 20 largest cities in America all got bombed at the same time with a thermonuclear device, and then a prophet shows up and says, don't worry, it's going to be okay. God's going to rebuild everything. Okay, I'm going to probably need to be told that at several different times because it looks pretty discouraging from their standpoint. And so Isaiah will often repeat himself because God told him to. Any elementary school teacher knows you say something more often, they're a lot more likely to remember it. Well, same is true of the Word of God. He had in the previous chapter told them, hey, you guys are still chosen. You've messed up. I've corrected you. I've disciplined you. But now that that's over, I am going to bring you back into the land. Don't worry about that. You know, God's love is something that just blows me away. How much does he love you? It's unfathomable. But he could not love you more, and he will never love you less. It's something we're tempted to doubt because our feelings don't match up sometimes. So I feel unworthy. Can I tell you, God loves you. He loves you. And that's who God is. And his love for you, carefully listen, is not based on your performance. It's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad, because none of us have perfect performance. Amen? We're a work under construction, but God is reminding them not only was he going to restore them into the land, but someday in the future he was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, just like the prophet Joel said, and you're going to speak in other tongues and languages. And they did at Pentecost. We know the fulfillment of that. They did subsequently throughout the, sprinkled throughout the book of Acts, but not always. And as far as we can know from Scripture, Jesus never spoke in tongues. We know that Paul did. We know that Peter was witness to it when he was with St. Cornelius. But to rubber stamp it and say all of those guys must have spoken tongues is simply not biblical. For us to lean on each other and say you should all speak in tongues because it's the evidence of salvation. No, it's the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's one of many evidences. There are other spiritual gifts besides tongue. And Paul even chided the church at Corinth. And he says, you guys are making much ado about nothing. You act like the only two gifts on the list are tongues and prophecy. Would you guys wake up? There's 20 other gifts that you need to pay attention to that are just as necessary in the church. But I think that Satan is alive and well and will do anything he can to keep us off balance. You know, Satan doesn't care if you fall off the left side of the levee or the right side of the levee, as long as you're not walking that straight and narrow path. He didn't care. And so I have to do everything I can to maintain a biblically balanced position according to the Word of God. And I want to do that. I want to teach it in all of it. Sometimes it's going to step on your toes. It has stepped on mine many times. But mostly because they needed to be stepped on. I hadn't paid attention before. It's like my little one-year-old husky, what'd she mix with, border collie. Oh, my. Those guys are like psyched out on drugs or something, just kind of being and bounce all over the place, got more energy than a city electric grid. She's just amazing. Sometimes when I get home, I don't pay her attention fast enough. And so she has taken to pouncing on my feet, on my toes, you know. She's trying to get my attention, and I get that. But she will not stop until she gets her attention, you know. Sometimes God steps on my toes, you know. It's okay. It's okay. You have to be open to that. Are you open to correction? Sometimes I have to correct because Paul told Timothy there's a time, an appropriate time and a place for that, for exhortation, for correction, for reproving. But most of the time, I'm just everybody's grandpa, loving on them, sharing the Word of God. You know, very rarely do I have to say, come on in the principal's office. I got my ruler out and we're bend over the desk. When people say, oh, I'm afraid to go into Pastor Jim's office. What are you going to find my grandkids' teddy bear? What are you afraid of, really? 71-year-old grandpa? Get a grip. So in chapter 45, then, he picks up that same narrative. You remember chapter and verse divisions were not a part of the original writings of Isaiah or any of the other biblical books. They help us navigate around. But the whole thought continues. Chapter 44, man, it was all about comfort. All about God promising this is going to be okay. And I hear echoes of that. The world today that we live in and our jobs and our families sometimes are a hot mess, aren't they? I mean, it is what it is. But I hear the echoes of God's voice throughout this book of Isaiah that reminds me, Jim, it's going to be all right. It'll all turn out in the long run. Be patient. Trust me. Pray. You got the tree right up against your nose. You can't see the rest of the forest because of it. But if you stay with me, I'll see you through this forest. I am learning that lesson most days of my life. He's a faithful God. He is faithful because he loves you, because he is love. So I can tell you, whatever hot, and we all got a kettle of fish somewhere, don't we? Yeah, some of them stink worse than others, to be sure. But there's a kettle of fish laying around somewhere. And we just want God to deal with it. You have his assurance, he's going to. Be patient. Keep praying. Trust him. It's all going to work out in the long run if we just keep our eyes on him. And unless you're a chameleon, you can't keep one eye on him and simultaneously one eye on your hot mess. You have stereoscopic vision. You got to look at the same thing at the same time, unless you want to look like Marty Feldman with your two eyeballs going different places. Yeah, no, no. You keep both eyes on him. You have his promise. In the long run, everything will turn out just fine. Chapter 45, verse 1, this is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you, Cyrus. I will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and I will cut through bars of iron. Notice he doesn't say, Cyrus, you will do this. I will do that for you because I'm going to use you to restore the Jews to Israel. So I'm going to make sure that the Babylonians can't do anything to you. The Assyrians can't do anything to you. You're going to overrun everybody. I'm going to make you the head and not the tail, mostly so you can benefit my people and send them back. God has a plan and a purpose and calls this man Cyrus. This is amazing to me. He calls Cyrus 140 years before Cyrus is born. This is prophecy. It's not an obtuse prophecy. Well, I will raise up a ruler in a distant land over a foreign country who will lead my people. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God's prophecies are specific. Man's name, going to be Cyrus, emperor of the Medo-Persian Empire. Okay, bank on that. Hadn't been born yet, by the way, so don't start looking him up on a Google search. He's not been born yet, but trust me, he's going to be born. And that is amazing to me, and that's the accuracy of biblical prophecy. So the 10% of biblical prophecy that hasn't yet been fulfilled, how can I possibly doubt it? My Bible says all of God's promises are yes and amen, which means, you know what? Jesus is coming back. He's going to establish his kingdom over this whole rotten world, and there will be no more corruption or thievery or child slavery and 10,000 other sins. He's going to put an end to all of that nonsense. Until he comes back, we're his salt and light in this place. We stand up for righteousness. We do what's right. We say what's right. We try to make a difference in this world. Sometimes it feels like the darkness is snuffing out our little candle, but I let God worry about that. Not me. Cyrus is the Medo-Persian emperor that displaced the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC, burned Babylon to the ground. So if we're looking at about 700 BC here, you can see the time span. It'd be 140 years before the man's even born. He was born about 600 BC. The first time he was mentioned in Isaiah by name was the previous chapter that we looked at last week. But prophecy's not a problem for God, and you shouldn't have a problem believing that it's possible because he's God. If he is God, by definition, doesn't he know everything past, everything now, everything in the future? Yeah, he does. So I don't have a problem with biblical prophecy at all. I don't trust man to prophesy. It may be of God, it may not be. We'll have to see if it comes to fruition or not. But I can always trust the word of God. And so he promises that this guy Cyrus is going to be born. What stands out to me is he says in verse 3, I will give you, Cyrus, treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am Yahweh, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Stop right there. Why would God want to reveal himself to a pagan emperor? Nope. Yep. Yeah, he's chosen by God to fulfill one of God's purposes in that time frame. Absolutely. Why? So what's God saying there in verse 3? What I get out of that is God wants to reveal himself to the worst pagans on the planet and everybody in between. He's interested. He wants to. Look at that verse 3 again. I'm going to do this for you so that you may know, Cyrus, that I am Yahweh. Now, the Medes and the Persians worshipped the starry host and a wide variety of other pagan deities that we know to be false gods. But God says, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to tell you what your life is going to be like, and I'm going to write all of this so far in advance, nobody could have guessed it. So that when it comes to pass, you'll know that the one true living God revealed this to you and used you for his glory and blessed you just for you letting him use him. He's revealed. Does God have an interest in revealing himself to you and I? Amen. Just as much. Just as much. How does God reveal himself to you and I? Sometimes through his word. Sometimes I'll open up the Bible, I'm reading something, go, whoa, and it just cuts me to the quick. Are there other ways that God can communicate to us?
Prayer.
Prayer, absolutely. Keep going. How? Say again? God can sometimes speak through others, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. You've probably had that that occur to you sometimes where somebody's talking to you and you don't know what to do or say, and all of a sudden something comes out of your mouth that are pearls of wisdom. And you go, that's the smartest thing that has ever come from between my lips. And then God just as quickly said, yeah, wasn't you. Wasn't you. You just opened your mouth and, you know, pearls of wisdom came out. But sometimes that word of knowledge, word of wisdom, you know, will help inform other people as to the will of God. Teresa? Yeah.
Yeah.
I hear that all the time. Pastor Jim, did my wife call you last night? What are you talking about? Did she rat me out? She tell you everything I'm involved in? I said, A, don't know who you are. B, no, your wife doesn't have my phone number. C, but if God is trying to get your attention, you might want to listen. You might want to listen. Can God speak through your husband? If he can speak through a donkey, there's hope for your husband. Can God speak through your wife? Be open. Be open to that. You are one flesh. So it's like listening with only one ear if you don't pay attention. So listen. Listen to that. Other ways that God communicates to you. He can speak. Can the audible voice speak? Ask Moses at the burning bush. Oh, yeah. He can do that. Any old time he wants to. Other ways. Dreams and visions. Absolute. Didn't Joel say that stuff was going to happen in the last days? Dreams and visions. Your old men are dreaming dreams and your young men see visions. Well, I wish I was seeing visions, but I'm getting the old man stuff instead. The younger guys get that, but God said, I'm going to do that. This is how I'm going to communicate to people the last days. Sometimes we communicate the love of Christ by the exercise of the spiritual gifts. Tongues, psalms, there are so many different ways that God can speak to us. Here's why God wants to speak to you, because God wants to speak through you to bless somebody else. That's the whole issue. It's not about you. But as we submit to him and seek his face and his voice, at some point in time, you're going to open your mouth and somebody on the other side of that's going to be blessed. And they will need to hear. But you can't do that. God won't speak through you until he speaks to you. And you got to be open to that process. That means crack the book. Pray. Put the worship music on. Go to church. Be a good person. Stay away from the drugs. Don't do alcohol. Do exit. You know what you're supposed to do. You're Christians. And I don't have to tell you because the Holy Spirit already does. You know what you can do and what you can't do. I'll let him decide that. For some of you, you can't eat meat. For some of you, like me, it's a sin if I don't eat meat. So, but everybody's different. Let God be God in your life, in your circumstance, your situation. And that's where grace comes in. I don't care if you're a vegetarian. That's great. I don't care if you like black or blue or green or wear purple or want to dye your hair 17 different colors of the red. Fine, I don't care. These are not issues to me. It's just not issues. I really care that God is speaking to you so that God can speak through you in the workplace, in the home, wherever, vacation, Walmart. Man, this world needs what you got, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's the whole reason that God is revealing himself here to not just Cyrus, but to all of us. The same way God wants to reveal himself to him. Well, he continues in verse 4, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, the nation of Israel, my chosen, I summon you, Cyrus, by name, and I bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Interesting. I find something remarkable about God's word. Just one for instance. In Deuteronomy 28, it describes, here's what happens to the nation, the people, the individual that obey my word. They get blessed. I send rain upon the land in the appropriate season. Your cattle live and everything works out. And here's what happens to the person, the nation, the individual that chooses not to. You guess what? Skies are going to dry up. There's going to be drought. There's going to be plagues. There's going to be pestilence. Okay. True for every nation. True. I mean, how many of these nations did God not create? He created everything that's ever been on this planet. It's all His. Now, so what God is saying is, even if you don't acknowledge me, there is benefit in following His ways and His law. Now, you may forfeit heaven, but your country will be better for it. You will be better for it. You know, when you're wise with your money like God directs you, your money situation will be better for it. There's benefits to doing things God's way, for sure. But He's not hinging salvation on this, because Cyrus, as He says in verse 4, you don't even know me. It's a gracious God that would reveal Himself to people that don't. That's amazing to me. I pray that God would reveal Himself to every person in Congress, in the Senate, in the White House, in the governments all around the world. I'm praying that God will reveal Himself to Hamas. They don't acknowledge Him. Can God get their attention? I'm thinking every Israeli that knocks on the door is kind of getting their attention. They might want a second think their course of action in the future. Verse 5 is so cut and dried. Just feel free to highlight this one. God says, and notice that Lord's all in capitals, YHWH, the name, Old Testament covenant name of God, Yahweh. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. It's an oxymoron to describe false gods. God says, there aren't any other gods. I am it. I'm the guy who created this whole place, everything on your planet, everything in your solar system, everything in your universe and beyond. I created it all. Nobody else did that. So there aren't any gods. Satan's no god. He's a created being that once was an angel surrounding the throne of God and a praise and worship leader, it looks like, but he's just a created being. He's not God's equal and opposite, so you have no right to fear him. He's a created being. Greater is He who's in you than He who's in the world. Okay? You got to hang on to that. Don't let your feelings betray your faith. It's not about feelings. Well, I don't feel that He's near. What's your Bible say? It says He is near. If He's God, He's got to be everywhere at the same time. Or He's not God. So it doesn't really matter whether you... That's like saying, well, I don't feel gravity today. Who cares what you feel? Gravity's still here. It's still here. How do I know it's here? Jump off the top of the building and find out. You know, gravity, down you go. There's not much you can do about that. God says, I just love verse 5 because sometimes God, His declarative statements are so in your face, it shames all of the other gods that the world bows down to. God says, know this, I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. Okay, seems cut and dried to me. What's Buddha? Well, I can tell you what he's not. He's no God. You know, the false prophets that are out there, Muhammad or any of those, you know, I'm sorry. They're not God, and they can't point me towards God if they didn't know him himself. God says, verse 6, and so that I will strengthen you. He's speaking to his people, Israel, now. I will strengthen you. And understand this. I can strengthen you because I'm God of everything. I'm God who can do anything. So how tough is your situation again? You think that's too tough for me? No, you created everything, Lord. That's why he said what he did. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. God specifically speaking to Cyrus at this point, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. When you read the decrees that Cyrus wrote allowing the Jews to come back in, God had gotten his attention. Don't know if he ever got saved. That's kind of between him and God. But I'll tell you what, he uses the name Yahweh. and then tells those Jews to go back home, build your temple, and pray for me. That's pretty radical. Don't know if he was converted, but he's moving in the right direction. Would you agree? Yeah. So I am, verse 6, I am the Lord. There is no other. I form the light. I'm the guy who makes it. I form the light, create the darkness. I bring prosperity. I bring disaster. I, the Lord, do all of these things. In other words, he's omnipotent. He has all power. Don't ever question that. He has got it all. God says, understand, I'm the one ultimately responsible for these things. You remember Job? Yeah, God was trying hard to bring him to the place where he looked up and says, God, you're everything. You can do anything. You're God. Or how God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the list goes on, the patriarchs, David, Solomon. God made them very wealthy men too, didn't he? Because they were doing things God's ways. In Deuteronomy 28 again says, you're better off doing things God's ways. That's not a guarantee that we're all going to be billionaires. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'll take care of you. Amen. I'll take care of you. And I got food, clothing, and shelter in abundance. And when my stock is running low, I call Dwayne, and he invites me over. His wife makes cheesecake, and I'm good to go. I got another day under the belt. Yeah, it's good. That's what that passage means. It's not a name it and claim it passage. But if you do things God's way, you're better off than if you don't. Amen. Cut and dried. So I want to do things God's way because I kind of like that prosperity thing. I kind of like having things nicer than not so nicer. You know, I want to do things God's way. Which tells me, if I back up just a second, God wants to bless us. I think the first blessing and the most important by far and away, without comparison to anything else, is he himself. I was just reading this morning in my quiet time where God told the priests in the Old Testament, he said, you priests, you pastors out there like you, Jim, I am your inheritance. Amen. I thought, well, it doesn't get better. What else could you hope for? I get it all when I get God, you know. So I'm reminded once again, God wants to bless us. But we have to do this his way. We have to, which means in obedience to his word. If I find myself knowing what the word of God is but refusing to do it, yeah, God, don't look forward to blessings at that point. You know? So I always encourage you, live a life of gentle and loving submission to your Heavenly Father. He loves you so much. He has your best interests at heart and mind. But don't overstep his word. Don't walk in sin and disobedience because he wants to bless you. It's a simple question as I look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me again. Do you want to walk in light or darkness? Yeah, I want to walk in the light. Now the choice is yours, you know. But you do have to make a choice. You can't walk in the light and in the dark. You can't do both. Darkness being representative of evil and sin. But we have a choice to make. John said that if we don't know the Lord, if we've really not given control of our lives to him in simple surrender, confession of sin and repentance, then we walk in the darkness. You know, I want to walk as close to him as I can because he's the light. He's the light of the world. And I find that I can see things more clearly the closer I walk to the light. And sometimes I have to decide things then. I don't always have that wisdom to do that. So I want to walk in the light and ask him to bless me with wisdom, discernment, insight, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit nearly every day. But John did say this in 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you know what? Well, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim that we've not sinned, if we've turned ourselves into Pharisees and spiritual snobs, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why does God still allow you to sin? Because failure is the best teacher there is. keeps you humble. That means you stay teachable, you stay flexible, you stay yielded, usable. We have to stay humble. And he goes on, then if we confess our sins, and I do that daily, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, apart from you how you feel about it, and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a statement of fact. But if we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. He said we sinned. And his word has no place in our lives. So it's for you and I every day. We make choices to walk in the light or the darkness, to lie or tell the truth, to cheat or be honest. 1,000 other decisions are yours and mine every day, aren't they? I can give God glory in the smallest of those details. Verse 8 tickles me because it reminds me of the climate change alarmists that seem to be just screaming from the rafters today. Verse 8, you heavens above, rain down righteousness, let the clouds shower it down, let the earth open wide, let salvation spring up, let the righteousness grow up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. You know, so I'd like to tell the climate change alarmists, can I tell you who's in control? God. Amen. Read Deuteronomy 28. You do good, he sends the rain. Don't do good, he doesn't send the rain. Don't blame the climate. Certainly don't blame my gas-powered lawnmower. It's not its fault. Isn't that the height of stupidity? Really? America, you need to know this. America is responsible for less than 11% of all global greenhouse emissions. Less than 11%. If those idiots were really concerned about climate change, they'd be on China and India, not you and me. They wouldn't be asking you to throw away your refrigerators and your air conditioners, switch to electric lawnmowers, and drive EVs. Really? They're all made in China and cost more to manufacture. You ever seen those big rigs that dig those excavators that do open pit mining to mine the lithium to make those batteries? It's the most polluting thing I ever saw in my life. So this whole, can I tell you, this climate change is more a religion than an environmental fact. And I'm a green-hugging, tree-loving guy myself, you know, pet the raccoon and kiss the wild coyotes out there. Yeah, I'm into all of that. That's just great and fine. But yes, it's got to make sense, yes, to me. Christians should be the greatest environmentalists there are. But I'll tell you what, look at the facts. It's like when Israel went into the hospital over there in Gaza and Hamas said, oh, they just threw a bomb at the hospital, blew up the hospital, killed half the doctors, 500 children are dead. And then we got satellite imagery back that said, that showed one rocket-propelled grenade launcher last landed in the parking lot and blew up a car. Not one person died. So where did the world and all of these idiot media outlets, where did they get their information? From Hamas. Really? Is that the guys you want to trust with your information? You've got to put on your beanie cap these days. Just don't believe it, especially when it sounds alarmist to you. Research it yourself. You don't have to take my word for it, but that statistic, America putting out less than 11% of all global greenhouse emissions, came from President Biden's green energy czar, John Kerry. Okay? So I don't want to hear it anymore. Every time I hear it on TV, you know what I want to do? After I pull out my hair, pull on my ears, and smoke rolls out of my nostrils and earlobes, I scream at the TV and go, shut up. It doesn't make sense. Get on. You serious about this? Then get on China, world's largest polluter. They have 1/4 of the Earth's population. What are they busting our chops for? Now, don't get me wrong. You want to drive an electric car, God bless you. Buy it. You want to walk to work, fine. I got no problem with that. You want to buy a SUV with a V12 motor, great, go for it. You got my blessing. Let me just get that out of the way. You got my blessing. America is the land of freedom and choice. Sorry. We polluted a whole lot more of a country when we were burning firewood in every fireplace in America 200 years ago. Look, can we be realistic about this for just a second? I mean, I'm just asking for a little sanity in the dialogue instead of people yelling at me and saying, climate change, climate change, climate change, and holding up posters and from the river to the sea and, you know, free Palestine. You're going, you guys, It's not thought through. Well, that's the fundamentally of the world's problems. The world has no problem being dogmatic and ignorant simultaneously. Don't you be that person. Think it through. Pray about it. Research a little bit, you know. In fact, I'm not asking you to take my word for anything. Look it up yourself. Google me. I have no interest in lying to you, nothing to gain if I did. So I'm not interested in doing that. I want you to trust God. It's His climate. It's His air we breathe. It's His water that falls when the nation that obeys Him is walking in that obedience. And I want us to do that again as a nation, because this nation is precious to me. It is precious to God. And I don't want to throw that away in any sense of the word. Well, verse 9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker. I had to pause there for a second. I doubt if you've ever done that. But we've had some discussions before, me and the Lord. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. You mean like Job? Yeah, when God, Job was saying, oh, God, if you just show up, I'd make my case. And when God shows up, he says, whoa, I'm sorry. I back way up. I didn't know what I was talking about. Yeah, you know, exactly. Can I rethink that, please? Take back that stupid statement of mine. Verse 9, woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, what are you making? I made you. Don't complain. I made you just the way I wanted you, or I'd have made you different. You may not like yourself, but I'm happen to be real fond of you. That's why I made you the way I made you and then broke the mold. You're totally unique. Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what have you begotten to his mother? What have you brought to earth? This is what the Lord, the Holy One of Israel says, and Israel's maker, concerning the things to come. Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? In other words, God is saying, I'm the best parent in the universe. Why do you question my parenting skills? I made every one of you. I made every one of you in my own image. And here you are doing the 13-year-old bratty teenager thing, going upstairs and slamming the door and saying, well, I'm mad at you. Really? Sounds pretty. He's really speaking to the arrogant here that don't know anything but condemn everything. They're arrogant. They're prideful. They don't want to learn. They always condemn God. They never accept personal responsibility for their own actions. But I encourage you, don't quarrel with God, and here's why. You don't understand what he's doing. We're not in a good place to judge what he's doing before the end of the chapter has come our way. You know, we just have to be careful of that. Last four chapters of the book, God says, yo, you wanted to talk to me? Come here, shorty. I got something I'd like to discuss with you. Yeah, I look at how that turned out those last, I'm in my quiet time. I'm in the book of Job and trying to learn those lessons, you know. Granted, he went through more suffering than any 10 of us in this room ever did. But he also was the most righteous man on planet Earth and should have known better. We're not always in a good place to say what's going to happen a year from now, 6 months from now. Well, why am I going through this mess now? Well, wait, it's going to turn out better in the long run. Just keep your eyes on the Lord, exercise your faith. But our tendency is, I don't understand. And, you know, if God were as rude as I can be sometimes, he would bellow back, yo, I didn't ask you to understand. I asked you to trust me. What part of it didn't you get? Did you get the memo? Don't quarrel with God. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I don't always know why. But when I sometimes go through James, I don't demand an answer from God, but I feel better about leaving it in his hands. Leaving it in his hands. And sometimes I do need wisdom, and sometimes he gives me a little wisdom or a little discernment, a little insight into these things. But I don't want to presume at all. Verse 13, God promises again, very descriptive terms, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make all his ways straight. He will rebuild my city. This is prophecy. They're thinking, I'm sure, nothing but rubble here. What do you mean he's going to rebuild the place? But now he's not going to do it for a price or a reward, says the Lord Almighty. And this is what the Lord says. This is how they're going to prosper again in the future. This is what the Lord says, verse 14. The products of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, and those tall Sabaeans, they will come over to you, and they will be yours. They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains. They will bow down before you, will plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. And God has blessed Israel out of its gourd. I just looked this up out of sheer interest. But this year alone, Israel will import nearly $248 million worth of goods from Egypt and will export to them over $1.24 billion. That little country the size of New Jersey is killing it. They are killing it. God's hand of blessing is all over them. And it's been prophesied throughout Scripture. Truly, verse 15, you are a God who hides himself. O God and Savior of Israel, all the makers of idols will be put to shame and disgrace. They will go off into disgrace altogether. Here's why idols have to be broken. Because there are things you can see, feel, taste, touch, and smell, but are worthless, can't walk, talk, or hear anything. And God says, you can't make an image of me because I'm the invisible God. How can you make an image of something you've not seen? But you tend to cling to the things that you can see. And I'm going to destroy all of those idols and show you what I can do. And he did amazing things on them. And you look at those two nations, just comparing Egypt to Israel. Do you know what the top export of Israel is to Egypt? Petroleum gas. And they're mining it cleaner than anybody on planet Earth and selling it at a good price. And it is the primary export over to Egypt. Get this. Show you a nation blessed by God. Israel's gross domestic product per capita is $54,666 a year. That's the average wage the average Israeli is making today. Do you know what it is in Egypt? $4,200 a year. I'll tell you which God I want to acknowledge. Okay? And that's what God says. God has blessed Israel. He will bless all of those that do things his way in his time. We better leave off here tonight. We're going to be burning the midnight oil. But there is so much here. I'd like you to read from verse 15 on to the end of the chapter. Once again, he ends out that verse of 14 there. People will say, as they watch Israel be blessed, objective people will say, God is with you. There is no other. There is no other God. You cannot explain how blessed they are when you compare them to their primary trading partner, Egypt. One worships God, one does not. Wow. I had no idea it was that crystal clear difference. But we'll pick it up in verse 15. And I'm sorry I didn't get to the end of the chapter. And Joe would be right in telling me, that's because you talk too much, Pastor Jim. I know. I'm working on that. Actually, I'm not. I hang around Tracy all day in the office, and he has taught me to talk too much. And I sincerely apologize. I have fallen under evil influence. I'm sorry. Well, but read ahead. Read ahead. And look at the historical application, but then look at how it applies to you and I today. God is still in the business of blessing. And we have historical precedent that reminds us he's always been faithful to the people that call upon his name. It's going to be better, I promise you. The days may look dark now. Don't worry or fret about the upcoming election. God is just saying, I'm bigger than your election. I'm bigger than your planet. I'm bigger than your solar system. In fact, you can't even see your solar system from where I'm sitting. You know, don't blow this out of proportion. Trust me. Trust me. Can we stand and close in prayer? I love you guys. I think you're neater than grits. Would you bless them, Lord? When they lie down to sleep tonight, may their thoughts be on you. And remind them that your thoughts are on them. Give them sweet dreams, heaven-sent dreams, dreams of encouragement. Give them visions, Lord. Speak to them through your word, through people, through circumstances, any way you see fit. Just give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the churches these last days.